We have a lot of visitors. Thank you, everybody, for being here. I got back last night from a week with the Douglas Hills Church over in Louisville, Kentucky, and Brother Paul Earnhardt sends his greetings to you all. Enjoyed being with them over there. This morning, our text is going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 12. Paul, in his relationship with the Corinthians, one of the things that sometimes complicated it was the comparisons and things that were going on. In chapter 11, he's going to explain that one of the reasons he refused to take any support from the church of Corinth was, verse 12 says, "What I do that I might cut off from them that desire an occasion, that wherein they glory, they might be found as we." We know that some of them were pretty critical of the way he spoke. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "His letters, they say, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." The Corinthians were probably harder on Paul's speaking voice than other people because it was near Athens, and the whole love of philosophy and oratory rhetoric sounding stuff that was impressive was important to them. They were probably quite impressed with Apollos' speaking ability. Paul's not so much. But Paul and Apollos, he doesn't have a problem with Apollos. In fact, he'd urged Apollos to go there. But there are some other people that have just been boasting about themselves. And if you remember later in chapter 11, he talks about some things he'd gone through too. But that's not what makes things right or wrong. These other people, in their boasting and self-glory, Paul has this to say in the 12th verse. And from it, we're going to make several points this morning. Verse 12. "We are not bold to compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the idea of comparing ourselves. In particular here, it's people that compare themselves with themselves, which is a really lousy way to measure things. But there's a variety of ways that we can do this, either with ourselves or with other people. And the first one I want to talk about is when we compare ourselves with other people and it either makes us angry or despairing because we feel like we don't measure up to somebody else. We can learn from other people. If I see somebody setting a good example and doing something I haven't thought to do or being effective, it's an excellent thing to do to learn from example. Think how many times the Bible talks about, setting examples. Of course, we shouldn't follow bad examples. We should follow good examples, etc. But in all of that, sometimes people get to comparing themselves with other people, and instead of benefiting and learning from a good example, they get angry or sad because they in some way don't measure up. And it might be a way in which they should, or it might be a way in which they don't need to. Cain. What does Cain do? In Genesis chapter 4. The man had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Cain. Again, in verse 2, she has a son, Abel. And it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from what he grew. Abel brought as an offering the firstling of the flock. And God had regard for Abel and his offering, but in verse 5, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now he noticed the difference. He saw a difference, but instead of being motivated to do something about it, what was his reaction? He resented the difference. And instead of simply doing well, he proceeds to what? Just do more evil. You might remember King Saul. Did he have the courage to go up against Goliath? No, he's sitting back terrified like everybody else who had the courage and put his faith in God and went up against Goliath. It was David, and probably for a little bit there, King Saul was excited about that. And then he heard the women singing the praises to King David, and his countenance changes pretty quick. Other times, we can compare ourselves to other people where there's not something that we need to change and do and think that we have to be like them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, as an apostle, would lay hands on people and distribute spiritual gifts. You see him offering to do that and then doing that to the 12 people there in Ephesus. You saw that he'd done that with Timothy. We see that Peter and John had done that with the Samaritans. Well, he had done this for the Corinthians, but then later the Corinthians have some jealousy over who got what gift. And so you have that section in 1 Corinthians 12 where he begins speaking about spiritual gifts. He says there's one spirit, and he has given different gifts. To one, we have here 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. And I think that connects down with this miraculous level of faith later. Verse 10, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And then he says in verse 14, after pointing out we're all one body, we have different places in it. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. It's not therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. It is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? There's different roles that need to be fulfilled, and different people have different abilities and opportunities and things that are given to them and circumstances in which to perform them. And just because I don't have the same ability or gift or something else that somebody else might, it's not my job to sit there in despair and think terribly about myself and be depressed, but to do what I can do. Your body, if the ear says, I'm just not going to listen to this because I can't be an eye. You know, maybe the eye says, I never get to hear anything. I'm going to close. You know, and then pretty soon you're just falling over. The body, we're glad we have feet. We're glad we got toes. We're glad it's all helpful. And we don't need that kind of thing going on. In Matthew chapter 25, you remember the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. Who's in trouble? The one-talent man. What was told to the five-talent man? Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you five and you got five more. What was said to the two-talent man? Well done, good and faithful servant. He'd been entrusted with two and he brought two more. Does he need to be saying, I didn't get five? No. He doesn't need to be doing that. He did what he was to do. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a waste of time and a lack of gratitude and a lack of respect and a focus on us instead of God when we're doing those type of things. There's another way in which we can compare ourselves with other people, and that's when we get a condescending attitude and we just look down at other people. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. He spake also this parable unto certain of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and set all others at naught. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of them, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. What did he ask God for? He didn't ask God for anything. What did he praise God for? He didn't praise God for anything. There was some praise. What was the praise? Oh, he did. Wait, I take that back. He did thank God for one thing. I thank God that I am not like them. You know, I'm pretty great. Thank you. The publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. In Luke chapter 7, you remember the Pharisee that's invited Jesus to dinner, and he hasn't shown terribly extraordinary service or hospitality to Jesus, but he's observing and watching, and the sinful woman, known to be a sinful woman in that town, comes in, and in sorrow for her sins, she's washing his feet, and tears are running down, and he sits there and he goes, well, he's not a prophet. Because his assumption is, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. Luke chapter 15, a little bit farther in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching and sinners are coming to him. What's the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes? He's talking to those sinners. He's eating with those sinners, which is followed by Jesus' three parables. Who's the shepherd excited about? The lost sheep returned. Who's the woman? Which piece of silver is the woman excited about? The one that was lost that is found. And which son does the father run to and put the ring on his finger and make the feast for? The son that had been lost and repented. And the point is, we need to be happy for that. And that's what was missing from the older brother. If you remember, the older brother said, this, your son, devoured your living with harlots. And he said, your brother has come back. You know, sometimes as parents, you know, if it's our child, you know, my boy did this. If he's behaving bad, your son did that. the brother is your son. The father says, your brother. So that's a very ineffective and destructive way of comparing ourselves. And then we can also just become complacent, where it's kind of like, if we look at the average, and if we're somewhere above average, then we're like, you know, I'm okay. You know, I'm look around, and I'm supposed to be good, and compared to other people, I'm good. Therefore, God is satisfied with me. Compared to a riled up skunk, a wet dog smells good. That does not mean that a wet dog smells good. He only looks good in comparison. The Pharisee and the publican, he's thinking about other people, and he's thinking that he's good. And how does Jesus evaluate him? As an arrogant, sinful man, not accepted by God. When I was in high school, I was doing some things right, I was doing some things wrong, but my friends would criticize me because I was just too, you're just too straight, you're just too strict, and they were pointing out someone else, it's all been some, you just, you're just to that. And if I was going to obey what my dad said, he doesn't expect you to obey. They just, and so I suppose that reinforced my feeling in some way that I'm doing. I went to college, and at college, because my friends there were people of the world in high school. At college, there was a bunch of Christians, and beginning of the year, there was this girl I asked out, and this other guy said, don't go out with him, he's a heathen. Now, in retrospect, I think his analysis of me was closer to the truth than my worldly friend's analysis of me, but I remember it kind of like, it gave me an identity check. It's like, a few months ago, you know, what I was hearing is, and now I'm a heathen. Well, it kind of depends on who you're comparing yourself to. If we're comparing ourselves with ourselves and around and comparing ourselves with other sinners and say, I'm not, and one thing that, brethren, we can have a tendency to do is like in matters of morals and worldliness and stuff, as long as we're better than the world, think that we're rising above corruption. Have you noticed what our culture is doing? Is our culture getting more and more righteous? No, our culture is not getting more and more righteous. It's getting more and more what? Wicked. So if we're like this far above the world, where are we now compared to where culture was a few years ago? Sewell Hall tells a story about when he was growing up, they didn't have TV. And he would go preach this place in the summer. And they had a TV, which was great because he got to see TV. And he said the first year, they'd be watching TV. This is in the 50s. And something would come on and they would say, oh, that's just awful. And the TV got turned off. He said the next summer, they'd be watching TV and something would come on. They'd say, oh, that's just awful. And it didn't get turned off. The third year, they'd be watching TV and the family would not bother to point out, oh, this is awful. We have a tendency. And so, like, if you could compare now what's on TV to what was on TV in the 50s, our standard is not, I'm not quite as bad as the world. What does it say in 1 Peter 1? Therefore, be ye holy even as he who called you is holy. And then the very idea of just comparing ourselves with ourselves. So we're looking in the mirror. Sorry, he doesn't look very good. He's got some issues there. Moses doing like this. He's looking in the mirror and he's looking at his own reflection and he's comparing himself with himself. Now, a mirror can be a valuable thing. I've got a mirror in my office. I don't like to wear a tie. It goes on late and it comes off early. And sometimes I've gotten up here and it's been askew. And so some years ago, and I appreciate it and I've used it, Laura Bishop gave me a mirror in my office. And so there's a mirror in there. And I don't think her purpose was so that I would walk in there and go, looks good. The purpose was so that you could check. And we have that analogy in James about he who looks into the law of liberty and walks away and doesn't do anything about it is like a man that looked at a mirror and forgot what he saw. But the idea here is looking at a mirror and then comparing ourselves to it, and we can become our own self-standard. Let me give you two examples of that. On a personal level, we can compare where we used to be with where we are now and say, that's better. That doesn't mean it's good. I remember one time in South Carolina, a sister called me and she said, my husband took the car. Well, you got to understand, he had a drunk driving record and his license had been pulled, and so he didn't have a right to drive. She said, I know where he's at. You'll find him at one of those slot machines. And so I went out looking for him. She'd recently married him. He'd been in jail and went through, a friend of mine had kind of a halfway house, not government funded or anything, he just had a house there that the guys in jail, he would let him stay at his house, and I'd go over there and study with him. And he'd been through there, and he married this girl at church. And I went around, I checked some places, and then I get to this one, and then this in this dark corner back there, there he is. And so I brought him out, and we started talking. But you got to understand Roy's point of view. Well, I'm going to explain it. It doesn't justify his behavior, and that's the point. Roy had knew he wasn't doing good, but he was doing a lot better than he was before. He was out of jail. He actually had a job, okay? One of his previous jobs was up in New York City making porn, and his wife was murdered by people that were aiming at him. And he grew up like in a treehouse. So he had come from, which wasn't his fault, but considering where he came from, now he's married and has a job and is working and has a wife he's being somewhat loyal to. That felt to him like what? Wow! You know, I've made a lot of progress, but what's he doing? That doesn't mean he's doing what's right. The progress is great, but you don't look at yourself and say, I'm better than I was. And the pig that washed back wallowing in the mire, if then he washes off his paw or his hoof or whatever a pig has and says, that's cleaner than it was before, doesn't mean you have a clean pig. Also, congregationally, we can get to where we use ourselves as a standard. I had a friend of mine one time who, a preacher, fellow I knew, preached in the, did some lessons in the next county. And I didn't go, but I heard lots of complaints about it. And there was probably something to complain about because he ended up later going off into Pentecostalism. But my friend, as he's coming back and reporting to me about it, he says, I have been a member of the Church of Christ for 40 years. I have never seen that in the Church of Christ. I said, well, that doesn't make it wrong. He said, yes, it does. I said, no, it doesn't. He said, well, yes, it does, because otherwise then the Baptist would have been right. First off, what is the church? The church is people that need to obey God and need to be forgiven by God. That's what the church is. When we bear the name of Christ, that's not a justification, that's a call to responsibility. Do you remember when, let's go back to his statement and value it. Can a church that has the name Church of Christ on a sign do something wrong for 40 years? Yes! Imagine the attitude of when, in the days of Josiah, they're repairing and they find the law and they read it and they say, we need to start having a Passover. I've been an Israelite for 40 years. And in 40 years, we've not been doing that. Would that have been the right attitude? How about in the days of Ezra, when they go back to building the booths for Feast of Tabernacles? Do we want to hear somebody say, well, I've been an Israelite for 40 years, or I've been a returnee from exile for 40 years, and we haven't been... No, and the answer wasn't to go, well, that must have been for before the exile. Well, and find some way to justify that those things don't apply to us. Well, but we don't need to... No, what did they do? They started doing what the text said. It's the difference between this... The archaeologist view or the museum view, as a friend of mine used to point out. The museum view can look and say, somebody else got back to what Scripture said, and we're going to stop looking at Scripture, and we're just going to seal it off like it's a museum and say, this is what's been discovered from Scripture, and we're not going to keep looking. The other is to, what does an archaeologist do? He keeps digging. What do we need to do with the Word? We need to keep looking at the Word. And if in my life I see, oh, look what I found, what do I need to do? Do what the Word says. And if as a group we see, oh, look what we see in the Word, what do we need to do? Do what the Word says. But that wasn't what we've been doing. That wasn't what I've been doing. What I've been doing never was what made something right or wrong. And what we've been doing isn't what makes something right or wrong. What makes it right or wrong? We want to submit to the Word. That's what they did in the days of Josiah. That's what they did in the days of Ezra. So, who do we look to? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. We'll read about three verses on examples and calling of what we should be imitating, and then we'll close. And as an invitation, if you haven't brought your life to Christ, listen to these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And what we're to learn from that is not to just look to ourselves. Have this mind in you, a mind of service, a mind of not self-centeredness. Lastly, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're outside of Christ, won't you consider your choices and respond to this call to change and follow Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as they did on the day of Pentecost, to deny self, Luke 9:23, take up the cross and follow him, to call on his name, to confess Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10, bury the old man in baptism and rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but there's sin in your life, make it right with your God. If it's something of a public nature or it involves someone else, make it right with that person as well. If it involves congregational knowledge, make it right with them. As we stand and sing.